compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back, and thanks for listening. Cyrus, I don't know why, but I thought of you when I saw this story. Headline, people who hear voices in their head can also pick up on hidden speech. I don't know why I just thought of you.
Because I'm the voice in your head. That's why.
Yeah, you are. In fact, I think we have an unhappy email on that topic. We'll get to that in a minute. This is from Popular Science. I just find it interesting. It says that a lot of people who hear voices, this is according to Ben Alderson Day, a psychological research professor at Durham University in the UK. He said, it's true that lots of people who hear voices have serious mental health issues, but roughly 5 to 15% of the general population will have some experience of hearing unusual voices at some point in their lives. We think potentially up to 1% might have pretty frequent experiences and just don't really tell anyone, and they get on with their everyday lives. It's the 1% that catches psychologists' attention, because this group isn't clinically psychotic and thus typically is not on psychotropic medication. Researchers can study their tendency to hear voices without the confounding factors of mental illness. They think these benign voices that they hear could bring some explanation to why humans hear voices and perhaps a more broad understanding of the brain. This is amazing stuff, really. So Dr. Alderson Day says, there's an increasingly popular theory on how our brain makes sense of the world. Rather than just receiving sensory information passively, our brain is actively making predictions about the world and looking for meaningful patterns. That's certainly true. Cyrus, you've seen clouds that look like faces or dogs or dragons or what have you, right? I've seen that. Everybody sees that.
Everybody's seen that.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's fun. It's a fun pastime. Lay on a grassy hill, look up at the sky.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hey, that one looks like Patrick Madrid's mustache.
Look at that. I've seen, I mean, this is actually, I have one of my sons, I'll leave it at that because I don't, you know, for his privacy's sake. One of my sons has a characteristic, might be a good word for it, that I have. And that is when I look at a picture, it could be anything, it could be a picture of scenery or whatever. If I look at it, my mind will associate patterns and I can see faces in it. And I can point out to see this face here? That's the eye, this is the mouth. So my son has the same capacity. I don't know if it's a skill or what have you, but he can even see more things that I don't see. So sometimes we'll get together and we'll compare notes and he'll say, see this one? Oh gosh, I didn't even notice that one. So that's what they're talking about here. We have this ability to look for these meaningful patterns. So the theory called predictive processing or predictive coding posits that a lot of our experience of the outside world is more about what we expect rather than what is actually happening. It may explain, for example, why we tend to see shapes in clouds. We experience what we expect to experience, and we only change those predictions or expectations once we have enough evidence forcing our hand. So back to this doctor who is quoted here, he says, and there's an idea that the people who hear voices might have brains that are a bit more primed to look for meaningful patterns in the environment and around particularly unusual or ambiguous situations. To see if priming might play a role in hearing voices, he and his colleagues, including researchers from the University College of London and the University of Porto in Portugal, took two groups of people, those who claimed to hear voices but were otherwise mentally healthy, and those who were also healthy but didn't hear any voices, and placed them into functional magnetic resonance imaging machines, fMRI machines. The researchers used something called the Luane-Slade Hallucination Scale. You ever played that game, Cyrus? The Luane-Slade Hallucination Scale?
Science!
Or was that the instrument you played in school band?
I don't know what that is.
I don't either.
I wonder what it looks like.
It sounds pretty ominous, though. And now, Mr. Simcoe, we are going to hook you up to the Luane-Slade Hallucination Scale.
Oh, no, you're not.
Please stand by.
I'm out of here.
It measures both visual and auditory hallucinations to gauge how often the subjects were hearing voices. Because a lot of us have some experience hearing voices. If you've ever heard a voice, your mom's perhaps calling your name in an empty house, you've experienced some level of auditory hallucination.
Weird.
I've had this happen. I'm not ashamed to say it.
Yeah, I have too. Have you ever heard how your phone beeps when you get a message? Have you ever heard your phone beep and then your phone isn't even in your pocket or there's no, you like grab your phone. It's like, oh, there's nothing on it. But I know, yes. I know I heard a beep. I know I
yes.
did. Nothing. There's nothing yes. there.
And I'll go you one better. Have you ever felt your phone vibrating in your pocket and you reach down and it's not in your pocket? It's just your leg. It's that little Whoa. Sensation of the, you know, the vibrate function on the phone.
So it's just your brain telling you your phone mm-hmm. vibrated, but there's nothing actually there. So there's
and that's a real phenomenon. Lots of people have that experience. I've had it many times where I feel my phone, you know, when it rings and it will do the vibrate if it's on silent mode. And it's not in my pocket. It's across the across the room on the table
that
or something like
so
that.
That is so bizarre. Have you, yeah. so like when you say you've heard a voice in your head, what was it, one word? Was it a sentence? What did you experience?
For me, typically, and I'm not counting like dream states or anything
but
just being wide awake. I have had it happen where I hear a sound and it could be traffic noise. It could be, I'm assuming, it could be a bird or an animal or something like that. But in my mind, my mind basically interprets it as the sound of a voice of somebody I know. Like it could be my wife or it could be one of my kids. And so I realize then and there, okay, that's not that person because that person isn't here. And maybe it's, I don't know, but I'm assuming it's got to be something like where you look at a cloud and your mind imposes a pattern. It's just random, but to your mind, you're looking for something and you see a face.
Right. We're looking for meaning everywhere.
I guess. That's what I think this may be, in that from time to time, this doesn't happen often.
But that doesn't make, it's too clear. Like I've heard, and this only happened once, but I heard Cyrus, and it was like really urgent. And it was like trying to.
That was me. That was me.
I don't know.
Now I know why you didn't.
That's funny. No, I was at home, and I was by myself, and it was I heard Cyrus clear as day.
Yeah.
And there was nobody around. So unless someone was messing with me, I was like, I think I'm going crazy. But it never happened again. It was just that one time. So this is interesting. This is
I agree.
I just posted this article on Twitter so other people can check it out.
Yeah, I agree with you. I find it fascinating. I only had about, I don't know, I think I had maybe four classes in psychology when I was in college long ago, and I don't really remember much of that.
Oh, so you're psychology 101 expert, yeah. just like me.
Yeah, I have a vast amount of knowledge that I learned long ago, but I don't remember it anymore. But in any case, I know what you're talking about. I've heard my name called, and I've thought to myself, okay, is this just like in my head, or is this the sound of something outside that my mind interprets to be my name? And I don't know, but I find this story fascinating because I think most people, honestly, I mean, look at us. You and I together have had the same experience.
Right.
I'll bet you most people.
And I don't think either of us are necessarily crazy.
Well, at least 50% of us aren't. Anyway, so that's up there now. It's on the show page.
It is. Yeah, that's right. People can click on that.
Thank you for that. Yeah, check that out. It is interesting.
Crazy times.
Let's go to Yvonne in Michigan. It's called Milan. How do you say that in Illinois? Is it Milan or Milan?
Yes, Milan.
Milan. Okay. Well, welcome aboard, Yvonne.
Thank you. So I have a question. I purchased the Daily Catholic Bible mm-hmm. earlier this year. And so a few days ago, the parable of the tenants is kind of like trying to get clarification in my head, and I can't quite decipher it.
Okay.
So as soon as I read it, I said, I need to call Patrick.
Okay. So which version are you looking at? Which particular gospel account are you looking at?
The NAB.
No, I mean, which chapter and verse for which of the four Gospels are you
reading? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, Matthew 21, 28 through 46.
Gotcha. Okay. So,
yeah.
I think most people know the story of the tenant, you know, where he builds this vineyard and he has the workers go in and he sends people to manage them and they kill them. And then eventually he says, mm-hmm. Well, I'll send my son because, gosh, he's my son. And then they kill him. Is that what you're talking about? Okay, so
yeah.
Tell me what about that is giving you trouble.
I would say how there's really like no clarification. Towards the end of the parable, Jesus said to them, he describes a scripture, and it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.
Okay.
So
you want to know what that refers to?
You know, yes.
Okay, that's referring to Jesus. So Jesus is describing himself to the Jews. And the householder is God the Father. He's the vineyard that he planted is the world. It's this world, this life. And he has his servants tending to this vineyard. Now the servants understood here are the Jews. So they're the ones who are tending to this. And the prophets are those that he sends to them to oversee them. And so he sends a servant to these tenants. The tenants don't own the land. He owns the land, and he's permitting them to work the land. So he sends a servant to supervise them. And what do? We see in verse 35, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the first fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner or the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So what he's referring to here is himself. He is the Son. After the Jews had killed or persecuted the prophets, as they did in many cases, then God sends his own Son to them, and they do the same thing. In this case, it's referring to the crucifixion. So the context is Jesus explaining to them in a parable who he is as the Son of the Father, as the Messiah. Does that make more sense now?
Oh, yeah. That's exactly okay. What I needed. It's kind of like the wedding parable, the wedding mm-hmm. feast.
Right.
Also, you know, it's talking about the story of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Now, you're familiar with an arch. We all are familiar with arches, Yvonne. So the mm-hmm. the use of the term the cornerstone, that's another important part of this. The cornerstone is the integral piece without which the arch could not stand or the building could not stand. So when he talks about how the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, what he's referring to there is himself, that he is the Messiah. He is the one who is going to make this. If you want to think about an arch, okay, sometimes it's also called a keystone. So when mm-hmm. each side of the arch rises to the top and it curves and it curves and it curves, then when it gets to the center, that stone right in the middle is the stone that is, in essence, sort of keeping everything else in place. So he's using that as an analogy of himself and pointing out that, you know, you guys are rejecting me when I am the very thing that you need most of all. I am the one you've been waiting for. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God, and you're rejecting me. So he's trying to get this point across to them in a way that they'll understand.
Wonderful. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Great to talk to you. 888-914-9149. We have lines available. You can call now and get on the air. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Modesto, California, and speak to Sandy. Hi, Sandy. Welcome.
Hey, good morning. So I just have something to add about the hearing voices. This has happened to me before, and I kind of figured out what it was. Okay. But let me just say, this is why I love your show so much, because you touch on pretty much everything that I think about. I'm either on the radio, not on the radio, but listening to the radio, or the TV might be on, or I'm in the car for extended periods of time and I'll hear music all day. So when it's time for me to go to bed, I will still hear those voices. I can't tell what it is, but it's just, I've even gotten out of bed thinking, did I leave the radio on? That's how clear it is.
Mm, interesting.
So what I have interpreted to mean is, you know, sometimes when you look at something, you close your eyes and your mind still sees that, your mind's eye still sees that image.
Yes.
I have a feeling, or I believe, that my mind is also hanging on to the sounds that I heard that day. So
possibly.
It's like my mind's ear. Yeah. So I've thought about this for a while. In fact, I told my husband, I said, is the radio on? He looked at me like I was kind of, you know, losing it. But
yeah, there have been times, Sandy, when I've heard similar phenomena where I will hear music and I can't quite identify it. I don't know exactly, you know, like where is that coming from? And I might be in the house all by myself and there's nothing on and I'll hear music. So sometimes I can hear that. Sometimes I can hear a little bit of, I mean, this is not frequent. This, I would say, is very infrequent, if anything. But there are times when I can also hear what I think might be little snippets of a conversation. So I'm always looking for a natural explanation. And, you know, there's got to be a natural explanation for this. I don't usually look for a supernatural explanation until I've exhausted every other option. So one of the things I found is that sometimes just the way acoustics are, if you're in the right place, just the way sound can travel, sometimes I actually am hearing something from outside, but it's the acoustics are such that when I hear it, it sounds to me like it's in the next room. And that's just probably an artifact of how sound interacts with our ears. So that might be part of what you're dealing with. I don't know.
Yeah,
but
I think it's fascinating. It bothered me first, but now I just think it's my mind just hanging on to the sounds that I've heard all day. And it's just like my mind's eye. It's my mind's ear now. So in addition to my eye.
I get it.
And I think it's a phenomenon. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I'm glad you brought that up.
Good. I'm glad you enjoyed the topic. I think a lot of people can relate to this, Sandy. I know Cyrus and I can, and now you too. That makes three of us. For anyone who's interested in that article, it's available at the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Just look off to the right where you see the Twitter feed, and it will be embedded there with everything else that we talk about on the program. Cyrus posts everything there as well. Sandy, thank you. Great chatting with you. I'm going to take a break, and when we come back, I want to share with you some very, tragic news up in Canada about children who were at an Indian residential school. This is going back years and years and years. It's a story that needs to be known, and I'll share some of the details with you, including what the Archbishop of Vancouver has said in the aftermath of this story. I'll be right back. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
It's the Patrick Madrid Show. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Where would I be without you? I wouldn't be on the air, that's for sure. Thank you for listening. 888-91. I'm just looking at something. Jim, I saw what you told me. That's scary. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. We have about a half an hour left in this hour and then one more hour to go. So if you've been thinking about calling, I would encourage you to call in now while there's a line available. Let's go to Paul in Columbia, South Carolina. Hello, Paul.
Hey, good morning, Patrick. First of all, awesome show. I really appreciate it. It's great stuff.
Thank you.
I too hear voices in the night sometimes when I'm reading and the house is quiet. And what I've found is that I've read some articles about it, and what they say is that if the air conditioner is on, sometimes the movement of the air through the air ducts will resonate, and our brains are trying to make sense of that.
Yeah.
So it will either play a song that we can almost... it's on the tip of our tongue, but we can't quite get it, or we might hear a voice. So that's all I had. I just wanted to, you know, if you Google that, you'll see several articles about that on the internet. Our brains are looking for patterns.
So. Well, that much is true. I can vouch for that. I think we all have that experience where we're like the clouds that we talked about earlier. We are looking for patterns, and sometimes they're striking, and you just say, how on earth can that not be caused, but it's just random.
Oh, so, right.
Right. Right.
Yep. Uh-oh. Yep, I just heard a voice.
Okay, Patrick.
So anyway, again, great show. I appreciate you taking my call, and look forward to listening to you for quite a while.
Thanks, Paul. I appreciate it. Thank you. The voices in my head are now harassing you.
Oh, Patrick.
Yeah. Yeah, we do the best we can.
What are you talking
Thank
about?
Thank you, Paul. Well, I heard that voice.
What again. Voice?
I don't know. It just comes and goes.
I don't know. What are you talking about?
Oh, Patrick.
You didn't hear that, huh?
Hear what? We got calls. We should get to our calls.
All right. I guess I'm the only one who hears it. Let's go to Patty in Wooddale, Illinois. Good morning, Patty.
Yes, Wooddale, Illinois. Good morning, Patrick. I wanted to follow up on the last hour of the lady asking about defending infant baptism.
Okay.
So there, and I don't know where it is, but in the Bible it says something about they first believed and then were baptized. So I know that's a hot view. And could you follow up on that, or is it just a... Yeah.
No, I think I can. I think, I'm going to take a guess here. I think you're thinking of Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, and Peter and the other apostles are preaching to the people in Jerusalem, and we're told that the listeners were cut to the heart and asked St. Peter, okay, what do we do now? And St. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. That what you said sounds to me like a kind of rendition of that. Does that sound like what you're thinking about?
Yes. Yes. Okay. And so how do we defend that?
Okay. Well, I mean, there's nothing really there to defend because he says this to a group of adults. He's speaking to the assembled crowd of adults. So when he says to them, repent, this is verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They have to repent first because they're adults. So they can't accept baptism unless they've first repented. So that makes sense for them. But notice verse 39. He says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all that are far off, whoever the Lord our God will call. So he includes children, and you notice that he doesn't give a particular age cutoff. He doesn't say, this promise is for you and your children above the age of reason. He doesn't say that. He says, this promise is to you and to your children. So with regard to infant baptism, although sometimes people misunderstand this passage and say that because in verse 38 he says, repent, therefore you can't be baptized unless you're old enough to repent, that's a misunderstanding of the passage. And I think verse 39 helps to clarify that. Does that make sense, Lorraine? No, not Lorraine. Excuse me, Patty. Does that make
Can
sense,
I
Patty?
Can I follow up on that?
Yeah,
Patty.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so question presented to me is, so what if a child is baptized and then, is quasi brought up in the faith but falls away from the faith and lives a sinful lifestyle and dies? So because with baptism brings them into the family of God, right? They're children of God, then how do, what happens to them? Do they just go to purgatory then?
Well, if somebody dies in the state dies in the state of grace, that person will go to heaven. Now, it may be that he or she needs to go to purgatory for a time to be purified. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And if somebody dies in the state of mortal sin, that person goes to hell. So those are the only two options. Whether you're an infant or an adult, after baptism, ultimately you will either go to heaven or to hell, based upon that
right.
condition
okay.
of your soul. You see.
All right. So it's not necessarily baptism. Although it says baptism saves us.
Right.
So, but if they don't live a Christian lifestyle, if they don't live in the state of grace, then it does not save us.
Right. And I'll give you some examples here, because there are two, well, there are more than two, but here are two passages that shed some light on that. I think you'll find these helpful. So the first one is in Hebrews, where it tells us, I got to flip to this section here, where it gives us a kind of glimpse into what I think is the scenario that you're referring to. And that is, okay. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and it says, and wouldn't you know it now? Here we go. So we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Do you not think? Do you not think? Thank you. Do you not think that a much worse punishment is due the one who has contempt for the Son of God and considers unclean the covenant blood by which he was consecrated and insults the Spirit of grace? Now, that word consecrated there from the Greek could be more literally translated as sanctified. So do you not think that a much worse punishment is due the one who has contempt for the Son of God and considers unclean the covenant blood by which he was sanctified or consecrated? So ask yourself this question. Is there some way that somebody, anybody, could be sanctified by the covenant blood of Jesus and not be saved? And I think the answer that anyone who's familiar with the Bible is going to say is no, you can't. So here we see somebody who was sanctified, who was born again, who was saved, to use the various terms that you might hear, and yet loses his salvation. So he would be the person that you're describing, the person who was baptized and led a good life to some extent anyway, and then who winds up throwing it all away by turning against God. Even if it's just at the very end, he turns against God and he winds up dying in that state. So that would be, I think, one of the best examples that you can look at in Scripture that ties in with the point that you're making about baptism. Does that make sense, Patty?
Okay, yeah. I'm going to have to go back and listen to this all again. And so we can fall away. We are not assured of heaven.
Well, we have a moral assurance of salvation, but we don't have an absolute assurance of salvation. So, in other words, we know with certitude that God will not go back on his promises, but we don't have that certitude about ourselves. You know, we know that we can be fickle and we can be unfaithful, and we will, whenever we sin, we do this, we turn back, but we know that God won't. So what the Catholic Church says is, yes, we have an assurance of salvation. We know that God loves us. He sent his son to save us. And so we trust in that, but we also recognize that we ourselves could fall. That's why St. Paul said, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, you know, I'm not aware of anything against me, but that doesn't mean that I thereby stand acquitted, for it is God who will judge me. Now, here's another passage from St. Paul. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says that's the wrong one. I want to give you a different one. And this one, I think, yeah, this one also speaks to the issue that you're raising. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He says, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we persevere, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there we see an example, yet again, of that moral assurance that we have in God's promises, but we, as St. Paul points out here, we have the capacity to deny him, to not persevere, to not live with Jesus. And so you notice all these conditional statements. If we do this, then this will happen. If we do this, then this will happen. So the not knowing our own future and not knowing how we will act in any given circumstance is one reason, I think, why St. Paul said, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why should we have fear and trembling if we've got it made in the shade? If we know with certitude that we're going to go to heaven no matter what does that mean? Now, there are many other passages, but looking at the clock, I'm going to have to press forward. I hope those are helpful to you, though, Patty. Thank you. Let's go to Lorraine now in Tempe, Arizona. Good morning, Lorraine.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning. I've been listening to your radio for about almost a month now, and I really learned a lot from you. But this morning when you had that caller about the mask, and she was confused, and you sort of told her, yes, there's a lot of confusion because Dr. Fauci told in the beginning that the mask was useless because the virus was too small and would still penetrate. And then you said that later on they changed their stance or they were like double-faced. You said that it was necessary to use the mask. I think in the beginning what Dr. Fauci said about the mask not being needed is because they didn't have enough masks then to even give to the frontliners. So they were sort of saving those for the frontliners who took care of the patients who had COVID because they were really directly in the front. And later on, they discovered that, yes, mask is very important, but they did not have a double face and in trying to confuse the people as to the usage of the mask, which was proven to be very effective later on. And so I just want to let you know that at this issue, I sort of disagreed with you on that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lorraine. I've heard that theory before. I don't buy into it because on the one hand, the New England Journal of Medicine? I forget which one. I covered it on the show last year. But it was as late as the very end of May in this peer-reviewed major medical journal, this peer-reviewed article which pointed out well into the pandemic that masks are useless against the coronavirus. Now, that tracks with what the Surgeon General was saying at the end of March of 2020. That tracks, as we now know, with what Dr. Fauci himself was saying privately. He was privately throughout the year saying that the masks don't work. Now, it wasn't as though it was a constant thing that he was saying. But the issue is that there were two apparently diametrically opposed sets of advice that were being given. And we also, if you layer onto that, Lorraine, the fact that there were any number of people who were at the forefront of telling everybody you've got to wear a mask, it's super important, and then they were caught not wearing masks in these situations, and Dr. Fauci was one of them. So there's a lot more to this merely than saying that they didn't know at first that the masks were helpful. They knew then that the masks were not going to help you with the coronavirus. They knew it then. And it was known and even published, as I mentioned, later into the year. But that went against the grain of the establishment, which was saying you've got to wear a mask. And, you know, we don't need to litigate all of the details of how this last year unfolded. But I would encourage you, if you're interested in knowing more about this, to read some of these emails that have been unearthed now. And you'll see that the public comments that Dr. Fauci was making did not track in many instances with the things that he was privately saying. Do you see? That puts another angle on this that maybe you haven't taken into account yet.
Probably, yes, probably, because I'm not aware of the private emails or the private messages of Dr. Fauci. All I know is what I hear in the news or what I read in the, you know, in the internet. And so that was my knowledge based on that.
And you're like maybe, all of us, most all of us, that's what we had to go on too. Which is why I'm glad that I think it was the Washington Times that made this request in the Freedom of Information Act, because these emails should be in the public domain because, you know, the public nature of this and their government employees and so forth. So now we know that there was more to the story than we were being led to believe in the media. Now, some people, they suspected it all along. Senator Rand Paul, for example, he had that exchange with Dr. Fauci in the Senate, and we played a snippet from that exchange on the program when that happened a few months ago. So he at least on that point, it seems to me, he was vindicated because these emails show that Dr. Fauci was saying one thing and really privately saying something very different. So I hope that's helpful, Lorraine.
Yeah, I do. But I have another issue if I could. I know I only had one question when I phoned in.
Okay.
But I just realized that this has been bothering me for a little bit. My cousin, she's a baptized Catholic, but she's gone away from the faith, or she's not going to church anymore. But she tells me, when I ask her, why are you not going to church anymore? And she said it was personal. But anyway, she said, I pray anyway. I said, she said, I have a little altar in the room and I pray to God. And I don't think I need to go to church. I would like to get your ideas on how I could let her go to church, but just to let her know the importance of going to church.
Yes. Well, maybe you could try something like this, Lorraine. You could say, ask her, do you believe that Jesus is God? She's probably going to say yes. And say, well, then do you believe that as God, what Jesus tells you that he wants you to do, that you should do that? Do you think that you should listen to Jesus, in other words? She'll probably say yes, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So then point out to her that Jesus said, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, but do not do what I command you? It's not the one who says to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So just saying, you know, I like you, Jesus, I love you, I pray to you, I mean, that in itself is not enough, as Jesus says. So then the question is, well, what is the will of the Father in heaven? Well, the will of the Father in heaven was expressed publicly on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Tabor, when Jesus was transfigured in the presence of Peter, James, and John, and also Moses and Elijah, and we hear the voice of the Father coming from heaven saying what? Saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. That is the will of the Father. So when you're talking to your daughter, say, well, Jesus says, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, but do not do what I command you? And the will of the Father is that we should listen to Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He says to the apostles in Luke 10:16, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. So by her rejecting the church's teaching, or in this case, the church's discipline of going to Mass on Sunday. It could be anything, but let's take that because that's the example you gave. So by her basically rejecting the voice of the successors of the apostles, she is in fact rejecting Jesus. So all of this other stuff about I pray in my own way and I have a little altar set up, that's nice, but that's not what Jesus asks you to do. Jesus is asking you to listen to the church that he established. And if you're not going to do that, if you're going to reject the church that Jesus established, aka the Catholic Church, you're rejecting him. In which case, then what he said about, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I command you, he's speaking to you, daughter of mine. And let her think about that. Now, there are many other things you could say, but I found that to be useful. Anyway, Lorraine, I am overdue for a break, so thank you for the phone call. I'm glad we're back on track with the mask issue. I'll be right back with more, including, as I promised, that update from Canada and what the Archbishop of Vancouver had to say about some mass graves that were found at a church-run school. I'll tell you about that as well. A face in the crowd. A face in the crowd.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Hey, Cyrus, you remember that bumper music that we've got of the bass ukulele and that kid is shredding on the bass ukulele? Remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. You're going to like this. I got it. I think it was an email, and I believe it was yesterday, from a mom who listens to the program, and she said, I believe it was her daughter. I wish I had the email in front of me, I'd read it, but just going from memory, I think her daughter is about to take up that instrument in school, and they were really, they just lit up because when they heard it on this program, I think it might have even inspired her to take up the bass ukulele from that.
That's cool.
Isn't that neat?
That's very
Do you want
cool.
to play a little bit of that? Just for people who maybe didn't hear it? So there's this kid, he looks like he's about 16 years old, and this is a bass ukulele, and he is just shredding. Do you have that available?
Of course not.
Of course not, yeah.
You couldn't.
I know.
You couldn't have said something during the break.
I know. During the break.
Give me a little time.
Yeah, that's okay.
Wow. You like to see me flounder like a fish on land.
Well, I don't. I thought maybe you had it, like you could just reach over and press a button and it was right there.
And you know what? I know where it is. I knew where it was until you asked for it. And now all of a sudden I'm like, I cannot think where I put that.
Okay. Yeah. I'm glad that never happens to me. So I tell you what, get it together and maybe a little bit later we'll play that in honor of the young lady who's going to take up the bass ukulele.
Well, you can just write your own nasty gram about me.
That's true. That's true. And send it to us. We'll read it on the air. Let's go to Cream Ridge, New Jersey now and talk to Rita. Hi, Rita.
Good morning, Patrick. I have two questions. I know that the souls in purgatory can't pray for themselves, but can they pray for each other?
It seems that no. I mean, it's not as though they can't pray, but they are, how can I describe this? They are intent and focused upon their own purification.
Okay.
I think the general theological opinion is that, you know, we don't seek their prayers. We pray for them. The saints in heaven pray for them. We here in the Church Militant pray for them. But that we don't seek their prayers because of their situation. They're not really in a position to be able to pray for each other or for us because of the intensity of their sufferings as they prepare to go to heaven.
Okay.
That's my understanding of the... Mm-hmm, go ahead.
They cannot help each other out of purgatory.
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
No.
Okay, thank you. And my other question is, can you recommend a book on the Holy Spirit's role in our lives?
I can recommend something that Pope John Paul II wrote.
Okay.
It's Dominum et Vivificantem, and that is the kind of abbreviated abbreviated section from the Creed, which is the Lord, the giver of life, Dominum et Vivificantum. So the Lord, the giver of life that we speak about in the Creed is the title of this encyclical by Pope John Paul II, and it's all about the Holy Spirit. And he pulls together, you're welcome, he pulls together Scripture and the Church Fathers and his own meditations on the Holy Spirit. Interesting little background detail, Rita, you might find this interesting, is that the Holy Father related that the impetus for him eventually writing this encyclical as Pope happened as a result of one day after Mass, his father and he were walking home, and he had a conversation with his father. His father kind of took him aside and told him that he needed to pray more to the Holy Spirit. And it was a brief conversation, and it had a very big impact on him. And from his own father telling him about the need to focus at least somewhat more on the Holy Spirit, that led to a fruitful meditation on this topic over many, many years, which resulted in this encyclical, Dominum et Vivificantem. So I can't think of a better place to go for a treatise on the Holy Spirit than that.
Thank you so very much. You have a wonderful day.
Thank you, Rita. I appreciate it. 888-914-9149. I want to share with you this story now. This is being carried in Catholic World Report. It's been in the news. You may have seen it on my Twitter feed, but a discovery of the remains of 215 children at the site of the former Kamloops Indian Residential School is in the news now. So this is in Canada. The Archdiocese of Vancouver has promised transparency and support for burial and identification efforts following the discovery of unmarked Indigenous graves at a former church-run residential school in Kamloops. In a June 2nd letter to the First Nations governments and other Indigenous populations, Archbishop J. Michael Miller of Vancouver expressed a deep apology and profound condolences to the families and communities that have been devastated by this discovery of the remains of 215 children at the site of this Indian residential school. The children were buried in unmarked graves, and it's unclear how they died. Now, this is an historical event. This is going back, so it's not as though this just happened. But of course, he is the Archbishop of Vancouver now, so he's taking the right approach, in my view, of pointing out that the church apologizes for whatever may have happened that caused the death of these children. Each time new evidence of a tragedy is revealed or another victim comes forward, countless wounds are reopened, he said, and I know that you experience renewed suffering. The remains of the children were discovered in mid-May through the use of ground-penetrating radar. At least 51 children had already been reported dying while attending the school. In the letter, Miller repeated his 2013 apology to the Indigenous populations for the abuses that occurred in church-run residential schools, saying that he remains committed and accountable to those words. The Archbishop said, I wish to apologize sincerely and profoundly to the survivors and their families, as well as to those subsequently affected, for the anguish caused by the deplorable conduct of those Catholics who perpetrated mistreatment of any kind in these residential schools. The residential schools, the article points out, were funded by the former Canadian Department of Indian Affairs and were administered by Christian organizations, including Catholic religious orders. The Kamloops Indian Reservation School was opened in 1890 under the administration of the Catholic Church. It was operated by the Oblates of Mary Immaculate from 1893 until 1969, when the government took control of the school. Archbishop Miller said that, quote, the church was unquestionably wrong in implementing a government colonialist policy which resulted in devastation for children, families, and communities. And he said that his apologies, quote, must be accompanied by tangible actions that foster the full disclosure of the truth. He said truth must come before reconciliation can be reached. And the Archbishop said he's committing to five first steps to support the First Nations and other Indigenous people impacted by the discovery of the graves. He pledged to be fully transparent with our archives and records regarding all residential schools. He added, we will strongly urge other Catholic and government organizations to be transparent as well. He said that records related to the Kamloops Indian Residential School, located in the territory of the Archdiocese until 1945, when the Diocese of Kamloops was created, were given to the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. That's a commission that was active from 2008 until the end of 2015, and it published a final report aiming to reveal the history of the residential schools. These residential schools in Canada operated from the 1870s until the last school closed in 1996. First Nations, Inuit, and Métis children were separated from their families and sent to the schools established by the federal government and run by members of Christian denominations to force assimilation and to strip them of familial and cultural ties, according to the commission report. The commission also reported an estimated 4,000 to 6,000 students died as a result of neglect or abuse in the schools. This is just incredibly heartbreaking. Chief Roseanne Casimir of the Kamloops, and I don't want to mispronounce the name there, so I'll just pass over that, said that the unmarked graves were, quote, spoken about but never documented by the Kamloops Indian Residential School. Archbishop Miller says that the Archdiocese will offer mental health support and counseling for other family members and those who are possibly related to the ones who were buried at the school. The Archdiocese will further offer to assist with the technological and professional support to help the affected nations. We commit to supporting the same process and resources to all nations in whose territories Catholic-run residential schools were forcibly located and which fall within the historical boundaries of the Archdiocese of Vancouver. So it's a sad, tragic story, to be sure, and I don't like to bring you those stories any more than I need to, but this is important, and it needs to be, people need to be aware of it. Now, I'd like to juxtapose against that terrible story just a reminder of the wonderful good that is done by Catholic missionaries, religious sisters, lay people, priests, and others for Indigenous peoples throughout the whole world. Now, we live here in the United States, so we're more familiar with our own circumstances. So I know up close and personal some of the people who are involved in ministering to Indigenous peoples in places like the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, where the Lakota people live, or on the Navajo Reservation. Our good friend, a friend of the network, Bishop James Wall, he's the Bishop of Gallup, New Mexico, which is right there. And so he sees and oversees and administers a great deal of the works of charity that are performed out of sight. People, you know, nobody's getting awards for this. They don't make TV documentaries about it or anything like that. But day in and day out, there are many good, faithful, loyal Catholic folk who are giving up what could be a lucrative career, maybe, or they're giving up other things that they might like to do in order to serve God's people in these places. So when we're confronted with the harsh reality of some of the bad things that were done, we don't shy away from it. We don't try to sweep it under the rug or pretend it didn't exist. We have to acknowledge it. That's the only way you can begin the healing process. And it's the only way, really, that you can avoid these kinds of things happening in the future. But as a sense of perspective, in the midst of looking at some of those atrocities at the same time, we can't lose sight of the fact that there is an immense amount of good that is being done. and the selflessness and the generosity and the, oh, I don't have enough superlatives to thank all the people who are out there doing that. And keep in mind, it's all around the world. It's not just here in these United States. There are these nameless, anonymous missionaries that you and I will never know about, the people who are working to serve people in rural areas, sometimes at great peril to their own selves. We'll see them in heaven, and we'll know their stories in heaven, but it's important to remember them as well. All right. Well, as I'm looking at the clock ticking away, I realize that we only have a few moments left before the end of this hour, but we're going to get right back to the phone calls on the other side of this timeout. The number to call to be on the air with your question, if you have one, is 888-914-9149. You can call now, 888-914-9149. You can also ask me a question on Twitter. I'll be on the lookout for that. And when we return, I'm going to share with you some updates about the vaccine passport. There's that bass ukulele. Seven countries have just adopted the need to get a vaccine passport. I'll tell you which ones they are. I'll also tell you which state in the United States has also done the same thing right after this.